Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Lord willing, my text will be verses 4 through 16. And once again, I'm not promising that we'll actually get through verse 16. Would you please stand as I read in your hearing, beginning at verse 1 of Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. And heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you, that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. As we began our study of this text last week, I reminded you that Luke chapter 10 breaks down into two parts. The first part, running from verse 1 through verse 24. Those 24 verses might be outlined like this. In verses 1 through 12, we have the Lord's instruction to the 70. In verses 13 through 16, we have the Lord's denunciation of those who reject their message and his. In verses 17 through 24, we have the jubilation of those 70 when they return and report to the Lord what had happened. And we have the Lord's own rejoicing there. And so that is the way the section from verses 1 through 24 breaks up. We began looking at the Lord's instruction to the 70. And we noted that in relationship to the multitude of men and women that followed Christ, that could be called his disciples, that he did not call all of them to send them out. He called a group of 70. He set them aside particularly, and he sent them on a particular mission that he had for them. And the text seems to emphasize that this mission that Jesus called them to was going to be not a long-term mission like that to which he called the 12. Rather, it was going to be what we would call today a short-term missions trip. He was going to send the 70 on before him. Now, you remember that the Galilean phase of the Lord's ministry had come to an end. And now Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem. He had his face, remember, set like a flint. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well what was awaiting him there. His unjust trial, his beating, his crucifixion, but then his glorious resurrection and his ascension. But as Jesus was making his way there, he sends out the 70 before him to prepare the way for him, as it were, like John the Baptist prepared the way before him. He sends them out two by two, and we noted last week that the reason that Christ sent them out two by two was probably for two reasons. The first is that two are better, as the Scripture tells us, than one. Because two people would be more likely to be able to endure the things that they were going to face. They would be more likely to be able to strengthen each other and to encourage one another. And therefore, they were sent out two by two. They are also sent out two by two because, according to the Old Testament law, how many witnesses does it take to confirm a thing? Two witnesses, at least, two or three. And so he sends them out two by two that they might testify together that what they were teaching, what they were preaching, what they were calling men and women to was what the Lord Jesus Christ had sent them to do and was calling them to do. And so Jesus sends them out two by two, and before he sends them out, he tells them the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We read about that in another context, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus saying the same thing. He says essentially the same thing in John 4, verse 35. He emphasizes in the Gospels to his church, and what was true then is true today, that the harvest is plentiful, that the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Well, what is the solution to too few laborers for the harvest field? Well, the Lord tells them the solution to that is not that everyone should go, but that everyone should pray. That they should pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest field. That the Lord calls those who would be sent into the harvest field laborers indicates that what he was calling them to was hard work. Now, oftentimes, I'm afraid we think of missionaries in the same way that pastors are thought of in this country, as those who work only one day a week. And the rest of the time, we're out hobnobbing and playing golf and enjoying ourselves. But a true, faithful minister or missionary is one who labors, one who works, one who puts in a lot of time and a lot of effort into the ministry that God called him to. You'll remember that in Paul's writing to Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy that if a man desires the office of a bishop or an elder, that it is a fine work that he desires. And that's what ministry is. It is work. It is labor. It takes effort. It takes time. And so, because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, they are told to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out more laborers into the harvest field. And we would do well to obey Christ. We would do well to pray that way ourselves. So oftentimes, perhaps you find in your own prayer life that you are kind of at a loss as to what to pray for once you run through your list of family members and friends and church members perhaps that you are concerned about. Well, what else do I pray for? Well, here's something you can pray for. You can pray that the Lord will send more laborers into the harvest field. And then last week I reminded you that you need to know that in answer to that prayer, the Lord might call you to be one of those laborers. Well, Jesus continues the instruction, and so that's where we pick it up this morning. He tells the 70, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. These evangelists were told that they were to go with minimal supplies. Basically, Jesus is telling them, go as you are, and don't take anything extra with you. And as you go, he says something that sounds strange to us. He says, don't greet anybody. Now, wait a minute. We're Southerners. As we travel, we like to say hey to people. And if you're from the Midwest or the Northeast, like I am, you like to say hi. You like to greet people as an expression of your effort to be nice to them. Now, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying to the 70, don't do that. But you have to understand that in that culture, greetings could take a long time. Now, there are some examples of long greetings in the Scripture. But what Jesus is getting at is that the ministry that he was sending these 70 on was so urgent that they didn't have time to stop and to be engaged in one of these prolonged greetings. They need to get out and get to work. He sent them to labor in the harvest field. And then he says, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Whatever house they enter, they are to issue a greeting to the members of that house. Peace to this house, the common greeting of that day, and that prolonged greeting that I was talking about would begin with peace to you. And the peace that they were bringing to that house was more than just a greeting. Because, you see, the 70 had been sent by the one who was called in Isaiah the Prince of Peace. They had been sent out by the Prince of Peace to proclaim the Gospel of Peace. And that Gospel of Peace is the good news that God, through Christ, was reconciling men to Himself. Men and women that were at enmity with Him. Men and women who were by nature children of wrath. That He was reconciling men and women to Himself through the cross of Jesus Christ. And bringing to them, through faith in Christ, the shalom, the peace of God. Brothers and sisters, there is no peace apart from that peace that God offers to us in Christ. And that peace that God offers to us in Christ is an everlasting peace, a peace that will never be withdrawn. Isn't it good to know that through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God? That Having been justified by faith, as Paul writes, we now have peace with God. What a wonderful proclamation that is. What a wonderful gospel it is. The gospel of peace. The gospel of the Prince of Peace. That God has made peace through the blood of Christ, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What a glorious message that is. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to go into a home and to announce not just the greeting of peace, but to preach the gospel of peace. And then Jesus said, if a son of peace is there. Now, what in the world is a son of peace? Well, a son of peace is one whose heart has been changed by God so that when the gospel of peace is preached, that one receives that message. And that one who is called to repent and trust in Christ for their salvation, that they might have peace with God, a son of peace responds to that message. And so he says, if there is a son of peace found in that house, your peace will rest upon it. But if not, it will return to you. In other words, if there's not a son of peace there, not one who has been prepared to be harvested by the great harvester, then that one will reject the gospel of peace and will refuse the call of the Prince of Peace. Then he says this, and remain in the same house. That is, if there is a son of peace and you've entered that person's house, eat and drink such things as are given to you. Now, I would have a hard time doing that. My brother just got back from a trip to Japan. And, you know, the Japanese like to eat food that isn't cooked. I'm American. American. I like to eat food that's been cooked to death. But over there, a lot of the food that he ate at restaurants and in the homes of those people that had them in was raw. And I said, well, how did it go? He said, there was only one thing that made me gag. I said, well, what was that? He said, I have no idea. Let me show you a picture. And so he took out his iPhone, he showed me the picture, and I thought, I wouldn't even touch it. I got to know what it is I'm eating. Well, that's not necessarily what Jesus is talking about. Though if you talk to missionaries, they try not to offend those who have them into their homes by not eating what is set before him. So if you get something to eat and it's looking back at you, you go ahead and eat it anyway. But here, I think, is what he is talking about. The 70 that he sent out were Jewish men. And under the law of Moses, there were dietary restrictions. There were things they could eat and things that they couldn't eat. And they were going into some places where there would be a lot of Gentiles. And I think Jesus was telling them, when you go to a Gentile's home, don't ask what was clean or unclean. Don't let that be your concern. Don't let it be your concern whether or not that thing was sacrificed to an idol. You eat what is set before you, so that you don't offend that one who has welcomed you into their home and who has been receptive to the message. But he also tells them that because he goes on to say the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, that is an application of something we find in Deuteronomy chapter 25, where God tells the people that an ox is not to be muzzled while they're threshing. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you put a muzzle on an ox, they cannot eat at their threshing. You're not to do that because they need nourishment. Paul applies that same principle at two different places in the Scripture, and he says the same thing. A laborer is worthy of his wages. And so if people are hospitable to you, if they provide lodging for you, if they provide food for you, take it, eat it, be happy with it. Don't ask any questions. Because they are supplying you with the wages of your labor. And you are worthy of it. Don't be shy about accepting their hospitality. Receive that hospitality and do so with thanksgiving. And don't be going from house to house seeking a better house, seeking better accommodations, seeking better food. Don't do that. Stay in that home that has welcomed you. And he says, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You remember that when Jesus sent out the 12, that he sent them out with the authority and power to preach and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And when the 70 returns from their mission, they rejoice in that they were able not only to heal the sick, but also cast out demons. And so they were to go out, and God would authenticate their message by enabling them to heal the sick and cast out demons, to perform the same works that gave evidence of a true apostle. And so, they went out to heal the sick and to say that the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to them because they had been sent out by the King. And being sent out by the King as his ambassadors, wherever they went with the gospel of the kingdom had come near to them. Then he goes on to say, but whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of the city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Shaking off the dust from one's feet in that culture was a symbolic action. You remember that any time a Jew walked through Gentile territory, as soon as he stepped over the boundary into Jewish territory, what did he do? He took off his sandals. He shook off his sandals and wiped the dust from his feet as a symbolic action of the contempt in which he held those who are in Jewish territory or in Gentile territory. But the shaking of the dust from the sandals and the feet of the 70 that were sent out, as with the 12 that were also sent out with the same instruction, was it a symbolic act of the condemnation of God upon that place for the rejection of the gospel. We see an example of this in the book of Acts with Paul and Barnabas doing this very thing. Paul in the synagogue of Antioch Pisidian preached a rather lengthy sermon after the scripture was read The message was well received by the Gentiles, who begged Paul that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city, we read in Acts, came out to hear the word of God. But the Jews were filled with envy when they saw the multitudes and started blaspheming, contradicting, and opposing the things spoken of by Paul. Paul addressed the hostile Jews, saying that the Lord commanded them to be light to the Gentiles for their salvation. The Gentiles rejoiced, and the scripture tells us that many believed on Christ, while the Jews got angrier and angrier and sought to persecute Barnabas and Paul to expel them from their region. And what did these two ministers of Christ do? Well, in Acts 13:51, we read, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. In other words, Jesus is saying to the disciples and to the 70 that he sent out on this occasion, if you go to a place and they will not receive your message, that place is under my condemnation. Go out from that place. Don't linger there. Don't continue to preach to those whose hearts are hard. Don't continue to cast your pearls before swine. Go out from them and go elsewhere, because there are other people who need to hear the gospel. And then, in conclusion, Jesus says this startling thing. Now, put yourself in the place of these Jewish people who are hearing what Jesus is about to say. He says, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Every Jew, because of their familiarity with the Old Testament, would know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, would know that Lot had settled in Sodom. Lot was Abraham's nephew. They would know that God told Abraham that he was going to destroy both Sodom, where Abraham's nephew lived, and Gomorrah. And then you remember that Abraham prayed to God and said, but would you destroy those cities if 50 righteous men were found there? And God said, if 50 righteous men are found there, no, I won't. Then it goes down to 45, and then to 40. And God keeps saying the same thing. No, 45 men are found there. No, if 40 men, if 30, if 20. Finally, if 10 righteous men are found there, that he would not destroy the city. And then we read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we read about the sin that was committed in that city. For when the two angels came to Lot's house, they came as men. And when they entered Lot's house, they agreed to stay with Lot for the night. And you remember the men and the boys of the city gathered around Lot's house. And they asked that his two visitors might be sent out, that they might know. What was their intention, these men and boys of Sodom? It was that they might have sexual relations with those two visitors in Lot's house, those two men. Now, when God speaks to Abraham, in Genesis 18, he says this, that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very great. Their sin is also referred to as being very wicked. It was a wicked, vile sin that the city was going to be destroyed for. And was destroyed by fire and brimstone. Only Lot and his family were rescued from that city. But do you hear the staggering thing that Jesus is saying? He is saying this, that any city, and you can apply this to any group of people or any individual, that city, that group, that person that will not receive the message from the Prince of Peace, will not respond in faith to the gospel of peace, that it will on that day, and he's talking about the day of judgment, it will on that day be more tolerable for Sodom than that city, that group, that person who has rejected the gospel. You hear what Jesus is saying? There's a sin that is even worse than what was committed in Sodom and Gomorrah. There is a sin which deserves greater punishment than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And brothers and sisters, that sin is the sin of unbelief. We have a serious message to share with the world. While Christ may not call any of us, as we pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field, Christ may not send us on a long-term or a short-term missions trip. But all of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us, when given the opportunity, have an obligation to communicate that gospel to others. The message is urgent. The need is there. And we are God's people, called by Him, all of us, to be His witnesses in the world. Witnesses to our families, witnesses to our co-workers, witnesses to our friends. Let us not be silent. Let us open our mouths and speak when God gives the opportunity. Speak the gospel to others. Encourage them. Call them to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ and Him alone for their salvation. For brothers and sisters, you know this and you know it well. There's no other salvation than that salvation that God offers to sinners through Jesus Christ. None. None. The only way of peace with God is faith in Jesus Christ. It is a glorious message, a message of peace. It is the gospel of peace that we share. Yes, we go out as lambs among wolves. Yes, there will be some who hate us and reject us. But in God's mercy and grace, there will be those who say yes. 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 That's for me. I repent of my sins. I trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation. What a glorious thing it is. And how it should cause our hearts to rejoice when one sinner repents and trusts in Christ for salvation. May we not only be faithful to pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest field, but may we be faithful as His witnesses to share with others when the opportunity presents itself the gospel of peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for those that You sent out and sent our way. Father, we thank You for neighbors, for friends, for parents, for other relatives that shared with us the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of justification by faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, may we, as Your disciples, be faithful to pray to You, since the harvest remains plentiful and the workers remain few. We pray that You would continue to raise up and send forth laborers into the harvest field. And Father, we pray that when the opportunity is given to us to speak the truth to others, to declare that gospel, that good news, we pray, Father, that we might be eager to do so, that we might call others to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that we might be Your faithful witnesses and ambassadors in this world. And Father, we would pray once again that You would strengthen us, that we might be salt, that we might be light in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation where You have placed us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.